Thanks, Michael. It's a pleasure to be with you here this evening. Last time I had a setup like this with tables, it didn't go too well because the tables were quite a lot lower than they are this evening. It was a youth weekend I was doing over in Ireland, and they had two tables like this, and they realised how tall I was, and they were desperately looking for a third table, and the third table was too high, and it was a bit of a difficult situation. So this one's not too bad. Like I said, it's good to be here, and I trust the Lord will be pleased to speak to us through his word. And being a Christian Watch meeting, of course, we're dealing with those things in relation to the organisation, but I'm of the mind that we need to have the Lord's word for our hearts this evening, and I trust that the message will be accordingly. So it's Romans chapter 13, and it's verse 11 that really I want to look at this evening, but looking at the verses surrounding the text as well. Romans 11, 13 verse 11, and we read, "And that knowing the time that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." Can we just pray, please, and ask the Lord to speak to our hearts? Gracious Father, we give thanks to you in the Saviour's name that we have our health and our strength this evening to be found here to consider these matters which are before us. We pray that as we look at your word and as we would meditate upon the scriptures, that our hearts would be warmed and touched of thyself. Pray, Father, that we would not just be able to sing praise to thee as we have done, but in our whole hearts that we might worship the Lord. And Father, we also ask for understanding and for wisdom in relation to times in which we live, the position that we have, those of us who are Christians, that we will understand our place in this world that is ours, in the society that surrounds us. And grant unto us a voice that can be heard, a testimony that will be born out to the world around and seen to be true in a reflection of the glory of God. Father, we ask now that our minds might be given to the word of God, which is infinitely true and of eternal value to our soul. And we know that if we do not have the voice of God, then all we shall have this evening is the noise of man. And we pray that we would not be subject to the flesh. We have no confidence in it, but we rely upon the Lord this evening. And we do pray that you would draw near to us now as we turn to the scriptures. We ask these mercies in the Saviour's precious name. Amen. Now, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ has always looked forward with eagerness to coming glory. I think that goes without saying. Whether we think, of course, of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, or we think of our own departure as Christians, we know, as Paul indicates in his writings, that it's absent from the body and it's present with the Lord. And so for those of us who, of course, are Christians, and for Christians in general, they look forward to the approach of glory itself. We have to remember that when we contemplate glory as a matter which is ahead of us, it should impact, it should influence the life that we have now, and the time in which we live, and of course the life that we are to live as God's people. I believe that when we look at Romans chapter 13, that we have before us many practical truths in relation to the here and the now of the Christian life. I think there's a man that wants to come in. He's very welcome to join in. I think, personally speaking, whenever we deal with the subject of living the Christian life, one of the most difficult matters is the challenge which is before us as to how we are to live in this world as Christians. And we balance up, don't we, the dilemma is the wrong word, but the desire, the anticipation of heaven which is before us, with the need to live in this world which is before us faithfully as God's people and as Christians. So when you come to Romans 13, which I think is an appropriate passage, we have the focus and we have the emphasis upon Christian living in this world. And just to make it a very brief picture, when we look at chapter 13, what you have before us here is a picture of a very strong and a very dependable, a loving, faithful, godly, and I can use the word transparent, man or woman of God. And you have a number of things in chapter 13 which are before us here, as we have in the heading of the scriptures there, are practical duties which are to be considered as we live for the glory of God. And of course we know this evening, we have our duties, don't we, as citizens. We have our responsibilities. We live as Christians, and when we define a Christian, living out his or her Christianity, we understand that we are not anarchists and we are not rebels. And that becomes also a very challenging and taxing proposition, especially in the light of recent developments which have taken place, of course, in the House of Commons, where we are confronted with these obnoxious intentions to legislate things which are utterly not of God, and yet we have to balance what is our righteous grievance with these things with the reality that, again, as I said, we're not anarchists. We don't rebel against those powers which are ordained of God and have been in place by God. And I could go down to onto another subject, but we know that leaders over our country and other countries, they have their responsibility. They have their accountability. What is important for us as believers is to know our place, being able to balance our convictions as Christians, our views and our conviction concerning the word of God, and yet still to remain as those that abide by the law of the land, as long as it doesn't infringe upon our love for God. I suppose we can summarize it in the words of Christ when he speaks of rendering to Caesar's what is his and to Almighty God's what is his. So when you come to verses 11 to 14 of Romans chapter 13, you have matters that are very important to us, are very necessary for this evening. You have a variety of scenarios. You have some that are sleeping. You have others that are rioting. But in the midst of all this, you have the child of God who is believing and who is living as the Lord wants that child of God to live. There is at all time the expression of the law of God, which is written upon the heart, and the love that is to be born and shown. We read that in verse 10, love worketh no ill to his neighbour. And that, of course, introduces verse 11 onwards to the end of the chapter. I would propose to us this evening, and I'm sure we know this, those of us who know the Lord, that we are neither to shut ourselves off from those who are around us. That's the very reason why Christian Watch exists. It seeks to promote the gospel of Christ. It seeks to promote awareness in relation to matters which are important to us. It seeks to equip and to armour the child of God with the ability to be able to stand up as we have sung and to magnify the Lord and to honour his name. And so the Bible never seeks to teach or to suggest that in some way we close ourselves off from people around us and circumstances which take place. But we also have to remember, and I think this is more important in relation to our present day, we should not assimilate ourselves so much into society that we lose Christian distinction. And I would say that by and large, we're at a greater risk of the latter than maybe the former. But there is always a push, especially in mainstream Christianity, for people who profess to be Christians to, as I said, assimilate themselves, become like the world to win the world. And we know from the authority of God's word that is not the case. It shouldn't be. It undermines the gospel and the power that is in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when, as I said at the beginning, we look ahead to the approach of glory, and for some of us, more and more it becomes such a desire for us as we see things taking place. But we are to live out that Christian life. We are, as those who are anticipating the prospect of glory, be able to discern our times. And so we use the coming of Christ, we use the approach of glory as a way to equip us and to serve God more as we should. So the question in the message this evening, as you can see here in the agenda, is what time is it? Of course, I'm not just asking you what the time is. We know what the time is if you have a clock or a watch around you. But rather the idea of time here, as we're using it in Romans 13, is that the season in which we live, the times in which we live. And can I use the expression that God's people should be good timekeepers? They should be able to discern times in which they live. And I trust that as we look through this carefully, through God's word, that it becomes clear to us. The reason why, as you see in verse 11, is that Paul highlights the salvation of God's people. So notice in verse 11, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. And I should say something about this before I move to my first point. Salvation here is not dealing necessarily with conversion to Christ in that experience or that particular moment, but rather it deals with the entirety of our salvation, or we could say the end of our salvation, the culmination of it, the approach of glory. That is drawing nearer. He's speaking and writing to those that ought to know Christ and have the salvation of God, and he's saying that, you know, your salvation, your general salvation, as you draw near to the coming of the Lord or to be with Christ, that's nearer than when you first believed. And we'll look at that in a moment. And on that basis, he urges this awareness, as we shall see, this ability to discern their time. And so we do the same thing this evening. First thing we should ask ourselves the question in relation to what time is it? It is to say it is time for us to be aware. That's the first thing I wish to share with you. It's time for us to be aware. Notice what Paul says in verse 11, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now, and just think of those words, for now is our salvation. We are to be aware of that salvation that we have if we're Christ's this evening. I want you to think about the way in which Paul phrases this. He says, now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. And I'm always of the mind, and I believe it's according to scripture, that we can't take these things for granted. I wouldn't stand here and just assume that all of us here this evening are the Lord's and are Christ's. So when you look at verse 11, Paul, when he writes to those at Rome, he refers to a time in which they believed. So before he begins to urge their zeal and their awareness and to be awoken from maybe a sleep in which they have fallen into, he begins by drawing them back to the very beginning of their salvation, when they first believed and they first came to Christ. You know, many people, I'm sure, if we spoke to each other this evening, it's not always easy to pinpoint the moment that we became a Christian. That's especially difficult for, say, children, for example, when they were, say, very young, maybe very early age. And many of great servants of God in years gone by have been saved from the earliest of ages. And some will grow up and say, well, I can't remember the year in which I was converted, and I can't point to a day, and I can't point to a place that I was found in when I first placed my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you press them as to do they know Christ as Saviour, do they love the Lord, they know that to be true. They have that witness of the Spirit in their life, and that is their testimony. And they know that there was a time which they came to the Lord, but they may not be able to outline the seconds and the minutes or the hour or even the year itself. Some of us are different. Some of us have been converted from lifestyles which were ungodly. So we may have spent 10, 20, 30 years living in this world, living for ourselves, not living for God. And when we came to Christ, there was such a contrast from the life prior and the life afterwards. Think of how Paul, although his was a different situation because he was a religious individual, but he was religiously self-righteous. He was thinking by what he could do, he could merit the favour of God. And when he came to know Christ, in Acts 9, there was such a drastic change that he would never forget that moment when he first believed. And so some could stand and say that they're the Lord's, but I can't remember the actual moment I came to Christ. Another will stand and say, I know exactly where I was. It doesn't make one person's salvation greater than the other. It doesn't make one more assured than the other, but what it does remind us is that in the first place, they believed. And so here is a great necessity. Before we ever begin to entertain matters in relation to Christian awareness, and some are so interested in matters which are political, matters which affect us economically, matters which affect us socially, and even the moral standards, and they will have a defense of Christian principles, but they're not Christians themselves. They've never come to Christ. They have never first believed. And so here Paul begins by referring to this moment in verse 11. Now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. And it was a very timely reminder for each of us here this evening, I believe. And are these not sobering words? From the moment we were converted to Christ to the moment that we have right now before us, each day draws us that little bit nearer. That nearer to our God and to his great salvation and the fullness of it. And glory that shall be. And how much has changed for us as Christians? Like I said, when we think of our Christian Watch agenda, we lament the changes that take place in nation. And I'm sure each of you here can point back to the first time you knew the Lord and what has happened since. And we look back and we see the changes over years and we see the changes over decades. But let's also be personal about this. We look at our own lives, don't we? And we say, Lord, all the mistakes I've made, all the changes which have taken place in my life, all the diversions I've made along the way. Paul says here that in all of this, we're drawing nearer to the Lord. Now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. There is also a tone of alarm in those words. Simply put, it means our time is running out. And I don't want to be here that's coming with a message that's morose and full of doom and so forth, but also think we need to be consistent with the scriptures. And one of the most consistent things and matters which can never be denied is that our time is running out. Time is running out for the ungodly to be right with God. Time is running out for God's people to live for God. How often we are at times challenged by the Lord, aren't we, in our lives, not to be found at the end looking back saying, I've wasted all the time and all the gifts and all the graces which God has given to me. And so Paul, as the great stirrer of God's people and the one who could arouse the church of Christ by the Spirit of God, he does that very thing in verse 11. He says, your salvation is nearer. And while there's great comfort in those words, when we think of glory that is beckoning, the actual nature of this passage is more of an alarm. It's going to end soon, this life that we have. And so he says, be aware of your salvation. Appreciate the very reason by which God has saved us and has made us his children, so that we are able then to go out and to share Christ to a dying world, and to bear his word before others. We are then also, as we are, to be aware of our times. To be aware of our times. And this deals with our responsibility this evening. The responsibility is borne out in verse 10, in reference to the fulfilling of the law. Love is the fulfilling of the law. And I'm sure we know this this evening. It refers to loving God and loving man. That's how the law of God is divided. When we honour God and we honour our fellow man, here is the demonstration of love. And love is the keeping of God's commands. It is not the desecration of them. It is not the denial of them. It is not the compromise of them. But the true definition of love is to keep what God says. And then again is in contradistinction, isn't it, to the thoughts of many who would seek to remove the law of God, not just from a secular society, but we find even within the professing Church of Christ that there is no place anymore. There's no place for God's law. It's become a hostile thing. It's become a hindrance or something that is an inconvenience. It belongs to an archaic time that has no relevance to our time. Nothing could be further from the truth. Are we ever going to possibly suggest that that which is a reflection of God's nature has no relevance to our day? Because God's law is who God is. And when we love the law of God, and of course only true believers can love the law of God, the ungodly can't. It's impossible. He may try to keep it and do his best to observe these things, but it will always find him out. Because there is not that spirit of God within him. The renewed mind and heart and life isn't there. The child of God, if that's the case with us this evening, we echo the words of God's word. We love to do his will. And it's a grief when we are found not doing his will. That's the difference of one who has first believed and come to the Lord. And so this love is carried out into verse 11. There is a link between the end of verse 10 and verse 11. For Paul says, and that knowing the time. So as he finishes with one area of responsibility, he moves on to another area. And in a sense, there's not a division here. One naturally flows from the other. If we keep the law of God, if we abide by what he says, that enables us to be vigilant and aware of the times in which we live. And so we know the time, he says in verse 11. Whatever our end time views are, I know within the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, those differ from person to person. And we all agree, though, that he is coming. The Lord Jesus Christ will be here. And we know that, of course, judgment will also follow in that sense. Now, personally, I believe when you look at Paul's words here in verse 11, that the reference to salvation is more applied to the individual life than in just a collective sense. But I would suggest that both could be understood here this evening. So we can make the point here this evening that we are to be aware of our times in which we live, because the end is near. I know that sometimes that is overused in circles, and people are often saying about the end is nigh and so forth. And I don't want to give the impression that I'm saying that this evening so that we have no reason to live and to have responsibility in this life. We have great things to do here as Christians. And certainly it should be said that we are never to be of the mind where we wish our time away. The Lord will not have that. The Lord doesn't want us to wish our time away. And I know that we empathize and we understand when Christians say, Lord, it's so bad and things are so wrong and it's so different from how it used to be. And Lord, I just wish that heaven will come and I can be with the Lord. And we know what that means. We understand with that. We know that means to our hearts, but we look at the scriptures and we say, I'm here for a reason. Paul knew that he had great responsibilities. He was torn, wasn't he, when he would write to the church at Philippi to be with Christ, which was far better. To stay and be with the people at Philippi was needful for them because they needed a servant of God to minister among them. So we are to be aware of our times. That's how we should live our life out. Peter says in 1 Peter 5 verse 8, be sober, be vigilant. Notice those words, sober, vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So when we make everyday engagements in life, just think of an everyday example to illustrate this. When we make plans, we seek to keep our plans, don't we, more or less. Sometimes we're bad with being punctual and so forth, but we have our engagements, we make preparation, we try to keep to the time, we're aware of our life. Imagine how things would be if we had our month before us and we had absolutely no idea as to what was taking place this time next week, or where I'm going to be, or where an appointment is, or I have to go and meet someone. And we just lived in obscurity. That wouldn't be any help to us. We wouldn't exist and function as we should do in life. So why is it that some, we could say many amongst the people of God, have lost that same awareness and have even lost that same urgency when it comes to spiritual matters? They don't know the time in which they live. They don't know the circumstances that surround them, and they can be acquainted with all different things in the way of hobbies and pleasures in life, but when it comes to being aware spiritually, they're not aware. And it's a life of spiritual obscurity for many. And it's to our detriment. It is to damage to our lives individually and collectively if we fail to be aware of our times. As I said, when we think to what has recently passed in the House of Commons by way of a majority seeking to push through this same-sex marriage agenda, it reminds us how much we need to be aware of these times. And to be aware of why such things are wrong. You know, it's no use for us to say to people around us, well, that's just wrong. And then they ask you a question, well, why is it wrong? If you think about it, if you remove God, which of course I'm saying this reverently, but if you remove God from the matter, people can do and have whatever they want to. They can have same-sex marriage because there's no God to be accountable to do. And that's their rationale. That's how they're going to think. And so when the Christian gives an answer, it needs to be an answer which is biblical in its foundation and always reminds those around us that according to the Word of God, we know this is wrong. And furthermore, it reminds us of the great importance of matters like believing in the inspiration of God's Word, the very first book of the Bible, which is always and has been for a long time under siege by those that would compromise the faith of Christ. They will try to make Genesis out to be the earlier chapters just simply symbolical the whole way through. Well, listen, if we just have a symbolical interpretation of Genesis, we can't answer the question why same-sex marriage is wrong. No foundation. So being aware means that we're aware of this book. We can handle it. We can wield our sword to the glory of God. So it's time for us to be aware, and I'll be very brief for these last thoughts. It's time for us then to be awake. You know, as well as I do, it's very difficult to wake someone up who's fast asleep. You only have to ask my wife. She's always battling with this problem. And I have one deaf ear as it is, which is good in some ways if you're trying to go to sleep and the children are crying and you can just turn over and get some rest. And that sounds as if I'm not being very fair in the family, but I do my part. But she tries to wake me up and stir me and get my attention, and it becomes very hard to do it. And many of us are like that. Some of us are less like it. We're light sleepers and we can be easily woken up. Well, the pictures here of many who are sleeping, many who are not awake. And Paul, when he writes here to the Church of Christ, he's jolting the sleepy. He is arousing their attention. And notice the nature of his words in verse 11. He says, now it is high time. You've got to do this, he says. There's no question about this. There's no debate about this. It's not a matter for us to sit down and consult with each other and say to ourselves, well, is it really necessary that God's people are aware and awake and doing what they should be doing? He says it's about time you do this. It's high time. This is of great relevance and necessity for us to wake out of sleep. And we should be reminding ourselves that we have our own sleep to wake out of. Sometimes the church is very good at pointing the finger everywhere, but analysing itself. We know judgment begins in the house of God. The Lord's people should not be sleeping, but they are sleeping. And they're fast asleep. You think of the parable of the 10 virgins that springs to mind, and 5 were foolish, we read, 5 were wise, but remember, they all were sleeping. They all slumbered and slept, according to Matthew 25, verse 5. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And while we find out in the end that 5 were wise and 5 were foolish, that was the beginning of the matter. He found them sleeping. And the Lord, when he looks down upon us, does he see that? Does he see a church that's asleep? Does he see the people of God and they're slumbering? And remember, sleep in scripture is often used as a metaphor for death. In John 11, verse 11, we have the familiar incident of Lazarus. Remember, he dies and he's dead for a period of time before the Lord brings him back to life. We read in John 11, verse 11, that Christ said these things, and it says, after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. He was dead, though. But the word sleep is used here as a metaphor to describe death in a particular nature, not always referring to death, but we say that sleep can be a metaphor for death. And when we look at those who are not the Lord's, the Bible says that they are dead in their sins, they're dead in their trespasses. That's why people do not naturally love God and love the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and want the things of God, because they're dead spiritually. And how tragic it is that if ever it becomes the case where the children of God are in such a slumbering position that it gives the appearance that they're actually dead. That there's no difference between them and those that do not know the Lord. And so he says, wake up. It's time for us to be awake. Why should we be awake? Because so many are not. Why should we arouse ourselves by the grace of God? Because so many are so difficult to arouse and to stir their attention. And what is it that will arouse the people of God? Let me say this and make it a very important point this evening. What is it that arouses the attention of God's people? It is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It has been and it should always be that wonderful message when we come to realize the love of Christ that constrains us, the glory of God revealed in the face of Jesus Christ, what the Lord has done for us, that God uses to stir our hearts unto himself. Some matters will get our attention for a while. We'll read something in the news and it will appall us and we'll feel somewhat stirred within ourselves to get going and to be active and to do something. That dies down very quickly. We find that someone is seeking to persecute another Christian and we're all interested and we're stirred up for a moment, but that dies away very quickly. But the only thing that God has ever used to continually stir the Church of Christ is when the gospel is sent forth, because it confronts man with his greatest need to be made right with God, and the greatest answer to be made right through Jesus Christ and his precious righteousness. And so we are to be aroused out of this sleep. We are to be aware of the approach of day that is before us. Look at what Paul says in verse 12. The night is far spent and the day is at hand. You know, there's a very clear picture here. I want you to think about this in your minds and try to get this image if you can. Think of a house. And think of those living in a house, and more or less it's a place of just rioting and disorder and disruption and ungodliness. And you have some, and the night is full of acts of wickedness. They're rioting, they're reveling, as we read here in the scriptures, and they don't care what they're doing or what people see them doing. And then on the other hand, we have others who are not living for God, but they're sleeping, they're fast asleep, and they're almost oblivious to what is taking place within that home. And yet in that same house, there are those, we could say, who are the God's people, who are aware of the situation in which they live. And they know that soon the night is going to finish. And they know that the day is going to soon dawn upon them. And they realize that while in the night that seems to prolong and go on and on, allowing this ungodliness to ensue and to continue, and for others to sleep and be oblivious, that sooner or later the day has to come. And the sun has to rise. And the morning does return. And they live towards that end. And that, dear believer, is what we're looking at here this evening, what Paul is dealing with here, surrounded by maybe reveling and ungodliness, and those who are fast asleep and those who are dead. He says, the night is far spent, and the day is at hand. Think of the nature of those words there. Many ways in our age today, the night is far spent. Do you know what people have done? They've pushed the boundaries too far. Can we say it this evening that people have played the fool for too long? Sin has had its way. Ungodliness has done its damage and destruction has followed in its wake. How long have they been given to turn to God, and with this cloak of darkness which sort of accompanies their actions and almost in a way deceives them into thinking that no one sees it. No one knows what we're doing. We can do as we wish and as we feel and what we believe is best. The voice of the Christian and the mindset of the child of God is to realize that the night is far spent. It's been spent in vain. It's been spent in rejection the things of God. And Paul says with such urgency in his tone, he says the day is here. It's at hand. It's coming soon. And with that in his mind, before the people of God here, he stirs them up. And I'll finish with this last consideration. It is then time for us to be armoured. What do we do in response to this? First of all, we put on the right clothing, don't we? Look at the end of verse 12. Let us put on the armour of light. We don't shy away. We don't bury our head in the sand. We don't just shake our heads, shed a tear, and say, well, let's just give up. And sort of wait it out until the Lord comes, or if the Lord takes me. No, we don't do that. That's not a soldier, is it? And the Christian is described in terms of being a soldier, a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the first thing we do, we put on the armour of light. And with that in mind, Paul is saying here, let us put on the armour of light, but before we do this, let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. And isn't it a very strong thought for our attention this evening that Paul is, in a sense, including himself. He says, let us therefore. And is Paul doing these things, the great apostle? Is he in chambering and wantonness? Is he in rioting and drunkenness? Is he guilty of these things? Well, of course he's not guilty of these things, but he's identifying himself with the people of God, and he says, if there's anything that's hindering us, if there's anything that's holding us back, if there's anything that's preventing us from being who we should be as God's people, let us be done with it. Let us cast off, he says, the works of darkness. If we are sleeping, let's not allow people to think that we're lightly ungodly. Let's wake up. If we're flirting with things the Lord would not want us to be near, let's put those things away. Let's cast off the works of darkness. And the idea, of course, is someone who's dirty and unclean, and they get rid of their old clothes and they put on fresh clothes. And Paul says here, put on the armour of light. It's light, of course, because it's righteousness, it's holiness. Further, it's described in verse 14 that we are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear child of God, this evening, one thing we should always do is every day put on God's armour. Every day put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Every day equip ourselves with the Word of God. And we'll live for his glory in that fashion. And so we put off darkness, we put on the armour of light. And we don't make provision for our flesh. And in this, we walk honestly. Verse 13. And that's just a simple word for the believer, isn't it? Look at the numerous words for those who are in their sin. Rioting, drunkenness, chambering, wantonness, strife and envy. But for the believer, it's simply this. Let us walk honestly. You know, you have three classes of sin really there. You have chambering and wantonness, which refers to that which is immodest and lewd. You have, of course, rioting and drunkenness, which prevails all around us in our nation. But then you have maybe the more respectable sins that people think of. Strife, envy. things that people can't hide away from. They might say, well, I don't riot, and I'm not a lewd person, and I'm not immodest. But you're proud, and you're envious, and you're jealous, and you're contentious. You see how none can escape the scope of God's law here. And yet the Christian is so different, not perfect, not spotless, not without blemish, but changed by the grace of God, and they walk honestly. And if there's anything we can take from this evening, from the Word of God, I believe it's that. Oh, what great things God does through those who are living honestly before Him, to His glory, for His name. And so we ask ourselves the question, what time is it? I think we need to be aware, we need to be awake, and we certainly need to be armoured with Christ. And I trust that God will bless His word to our hearts. And our